Bartimaeus received compassion, love, mercy, forgiveness, kindness, and hope. And because of that, his faith was made strong. Our faith, too, can be strengthened when the Savior shows what he has already done, what we've just remembered with his death. And because of that, he is mighty to save. And so I'd ask you to join me once again in standing and singing, Mighty to Save. Just as a quick note, we won't observe the bridge. There's sometimes a bridge. The song will end a little sooner than we typically sing it.
Church, what a beautiful day the Lord has blessed us with, and how good it is to be together here in the house of God as his people, worshiping the true and living God. It is always such a joy when we can come together and sing praises to God, as Brother Ryan has led us so well this morning, and it encourages me and uplifts me to sing out with all of you. It's wonderful the way this congregation sings out to God and sings together. Hope that you brought a Bible, and I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 is where we're going to be studying the scriptures together this morning. While you turn to Mark chapter 10, if you just allow me, it is very good to be back home. My family and I have been on vacation. We had a safe and pleasant trip to Indiana. We got to see the home folks there. And it's always good, though, to come home and to be with all of you. And what a good-looking group you are. I don't know if it's the beginning of school or what, but I just see, I think, some new haircuts, some new do's. People all cleaned up. We're trying to put our best foot forward. And I think that's wise. I think that's a very, very good thing to do. It's great to be home also because it is an exciting time to be part of this church here at Livingston. Last Sunday night, there was a family meeting. And if you're a member and you could not attend, I want to encourage you to go to the church website, over to the member side, and listen to it. Listen to the audio because it's great. The elders were speaking to all the church about our themes, about our plans, about projects, about needs. There was even a call to action concerning our giving, our contribution. And so if you haven't had a chance to listen to that, I want to encourage you, please do that. Please listen to that message and prayerfully consider increasing your weekly offering, because we are doing important things here. And we all want to take and play a full part in that. This morning, I want to speak to you on the subject, believing before seeing. Believing before seeing. And you can text welcome to that number there if you're a guest and would like to have an electronic connection card. We hope you will fill out one of the connection cards. We're glad that you're here. Believing before seeing. Believing before seeing. I want to share with you about one of the Bible figures that I find intriguing and encouraging. Bartimaeus. Blind Bartimaeus. His story is recorded for us in all three of the synoptic gospels. Matthew tells us that at this time, there are actually two blind beggars there on the road there near Jericho. And the Lord healed two men of their blindness. And so what he did for one, he did for both. In fact, the Bible tells us about several people that he cured of blindness. You go on to Mark and Luke and you find that these gospel writers, they single out one of the more outspoken of the two men to find particular details about him. But it is Mark, it is in Mark chapter 10 that gives us some particular details about this fellow that I want to investigate for a few moments. And I will tell you why. Because we are taught as Christians to walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7. We are taught as Christians that we look at things that are not seen. That's what we look at. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 18. Well, what does it mean? How does it work? What is it like to walk by faith and not by sight? Meet Bartimaeus. Meet him. Here was a man who could only learn about Jesus from what he heard from others. Mark it. He never saw Jesus heal a blind man. He never saw Jesus perform any miracle. He never saw the face of Jesus with his own eyes. He never even read the scriptures for himself. For the simple reason he could not. He was blind. And so if he was ever going to learn anything about Jesus or spiritual things, it's because someone told him or someone reported it or someone taught him. And I don't know what all you've heard about faith in Jesus, but we too must believe without seeing. I've never seen Jesus work a miracle. Have you? I've not seen the face of Jesus with my own eyes. And honestly, sometimes I think, boy, you know, I wish I could. I think it might be better. I think it might work a whole lot better. If there was miracles going on today, well, that's all my neighbors need to see. That's all people need to see. They just need to see someone work a miracle or even Jesus perform a miracle. And then it'd be so much easier. And then they'd believe. But of course, the New Testament tells the story just opposite to that, doesn't it? That there were lots of people who witnessed his miracles, who saw for themselves, and they did not believe. They rejected Christ. And then you have Bartimaeus, who believed Jesus. Then he saw. People today say things like seeing is believing. I even think about the Apostle Thomas. He said, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails. In fact, he didn't just want to see it. He wanted to touch it too. And in his side, you remember, I will not believe. John 20 and verse number 25. He's saying, I won't believe in the resurrection. People say, well, you have to see it to believe it. But Bartimaeus would tell us, no, you have to believe it before you can see it. There's believing before seeing. And that's walking by faith and not by sight. I think about Jesus' words too, Thomas. Jesus said to him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. John 20, verse 29. That's where you find Bartimaeus. He's one who did not see. And yet he believed. Bartimaeus believed before he could see. And in this account, we observe a great example and learn encouraging lessons about being a Christian, about acting in line with our faith, about living for the Lord, about walking by faith, not by sight, to receive the reward of faith, which is sight. Is your Bible open to Mark chapter 10? Let's go there together and read this account so it's all fresh in our memory again. Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. Mark 10 verse 46. Now they came to Jericho. As he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And then many warned him to be quiet. But he cried out all the more, saying, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." And then Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. I want you to appreciate with me how Jesus commends his faith. Here is an example of faith. Verse 52. "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." Literally, it's these words, and maybe some of your versions say it that way. Your faith has saved you. His faith in Christ was complete. That Christ had delivered him from blindness. Bartimaeus is an example of faith and walking by faith and not by sight. And so what about our faith? Before we get to see Jesus, let's talk about it. There's believing before seeing. Number one, our faith before we see Jesus will be challenged. Faith is challenged before we will see Jesus. As we walk through this text, we see when Bartimaeus, he's taking hold of a moment to meet Jesus, a moment to ask for a miracle. And when he does, he has things and people that just, they're sort of working against him, aren't they? They're pushing back. He's challenged. Reasons and obstacles arise that might well silence this man and keep him seated on the roadside. But to truly walk in faith is to be challenged. And when you're challenged, keep moving forward with your conviction and living for Christ. Faith is challenged before we will see Christ. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul taught us when he was moved by the Holy Spirit to write 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12? "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." That sounds like a challenge. Or the Holy Spirit working through James' pen in James 4 and verse 7. "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Our challenger gets named. It's the devil. Faith will be challenged. How will faith be challenged? Walk with me. Look at Bartimaeus. Look what happened to him. Faith is challenged by opposition. In verse 47, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And then many warned him to be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Bartimaeus is warned. He's discouraged from the crowd about speaking up to Jesus or bothering Jesus or coming to Jesus. And I want you to appreciate with me, there was a large crowd that day. It says a great multitude was there. Why would that be? Jesus is on his journey and making his final trip to Jerusalem. It is the season of Passover. And the road, the main road that goes from that part of the country to Jerusalem, passes right through Jericho. There's lots of extra travelers on that road because everybody's heading up to Jerusalem for Passover. Not only this, but for the people that would make a determination, "Well, I'm not going to go this year. I can't for whatever reason. Maybe they're sick or elderly or what have you." The tradition was to go ahead and line the roads to encourage and pass blessings on to the pilgrims that were going up to Jerusalem for the sacrifices and for the Passover. Lots and lots of people around. In fact, if you're a blind beggar, it's kind of a smart place to be on the road. You got some extra traffic and people are feeling good and then they want to give. And now here is Jesus, this shocking teacher, taking on, well, really, the religious leaders. It's going to come to a head in about a week's time. But there's all this multitude of people traveling with him. He is a hero to the people. And isn't it something that this crowd, following with Jesus and going along with Jesus to Jerusalem and for worship, thinks Jesus shouldn't be bothered with this beggar? Thinks Jesus shouldn't be bothered by blind Bartimaeus. I'll tell you what, the crowd may have thought they knew Jesus, but they didn't know Jesus very well. They thought he was like one of the self-important and self-righteous other religious leaders, but that's not him. Jesus said that true greatness was being the servant to all. And so what does that mean? It means he does stop, and he even stops for a beggar. But I'm going to get ahead of myself, so I'm not going to talk about that just yet. The crowds of this world challenge Christians' faith. just like the crowd was opposing Bartimaeus and his faith in Jesus. And the popular way of the world will often bring opposition to walking by faith and not by sight. Well, I say, how is that? How is it crowds oppose walking by faith? Well, because the crowds don't think godly. They don't think worldly wisdom and philosophies. They oppose the wisdom of God. Leave your marker here in Mark, but turn with me to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 6. Christians are warned, don't let the crowds and the popular thinking of the world oppose you and discourage your faith. In Colossians 2 and verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Here Paul identifies opposition coming our way. Things that would discourage us from walking by faith and not by sight. Why? Because the crowd thinks they always see. Because the crowd thinks they always know. This crowd wanted to speak in the place of Jesus and say, don't bother Jesus. They were wrong. And Paul points out several things where the popular thinking in the world around us is wrong. Worldly thinking is wrong about a great many things. It can be persuasive. It can challenge our faith. In Colossians 2, what did we read about there? Don't be cheated by philosophy. This is about a wisdom apart from the knowledge of Christ. This is about a wisdom that puffs up itself as greater truth or greater and true over and against Scripture. There's an opposition when seemingly the smartest people on earth are the ones that will tell you there's no God. It's the smartest people on earth that will tell you you've just evolved into the best kind of monkey you can be. That's a philosophy though, right? There's a philosophy that is materialistic and humanistic, evolutionary philosophy. That says this whole world is here and there is no God and God is not part of it. That's a philosophy. It challenges our faith. It challenges us. Empty deceit. He says don't fall for empty deceit when the world starts talking. Lies. Straight up lies will be told to oppose your faith. Nobody would just knowingly lie. Well, you ever watch much advertising on television? I'm not saying they're straight up liars, but they're going to paint a picture. It's probably empty deceit, depending on the product. How about all the alcohol campaigns, right? You spend all your money on alcohol. Nothing bad is ever going to happen to you. You're going to be funny. Beautiful people are going to surround you. You're the life of the party. You're just not the smartest person in the world, right? They don't ever show morning afters in alcohol commercials. It's empty deceits. Empty deceits that challenge us. Oh yeah, let's do that. Yeah, that looks great. Empty deceits. He says, don't be cheated by the tradition of men. The tradition of men. What's tradition? What's handed down? What's handed down? Traditions are not wrong because they're handed down. They're not inherently right because they're handed down. Basically, tradition means we've been doing something long enough that this is the way we do it. Or we've been thinking about something long enough that this is the way we think about it. I just want us to understand what Paul says is the authority for life must always be the knowledge of Christ received in the Word of God, the Bible. And actually tradition, the way we always do things, the way we always think about things, can oppose faith if there's room for greater obedience or if there's room for reform according to the faith or exercise in faith. He says, don't be opposed. Don't be cheated that way. How is it the crowds oppose walking by faith? Frankly, it's because it's not the way they're walking. It's not the way that the world walks. If you would go with me to the book of Matthew in the 7th chapter in Jesus' great Sermon on the Mount, he gives us this picture here about the way, a broad way and a narrow way. And where's the crowd at, folks? Where's the crowd at? Matthew chapter 7, right? Verses 13 and 14, right? Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. There are few who find it. The crowds don't follow God. They like that broad way. They like that easy way. It's not the way that leads to life. You think about Bartimaeus. Here's this huge crowd. They're going to pass right by him. They're going to whisk Jesus away and leave him in the dust. And he cries out. They try to shush him. He cries out all the more. It is the proverbial salmon swimming against the stream. He is going against the crowd. And it is hard to go a different way than the crowd. That's why peer pressure is such a real, real thing. Think about getting into situations where all of our peer group wants to do something, and it's hard to be the only person to say, you know what? But I don't believe that's right. But you know what? The Bible doesn't say that's okay. But you know what? I'm a Christian. And I have no business with that. And I would just love to tell you that if you can just make it through high school, if you could just make it through college, you won't have to deal with peer pressure anymore. But I'd be lying to you. In whatever strata of civilization you find yourself, there's a peer group. And people who are not apart from Christ are going in another way. And we're called upon again and again, as faith is challenged by opposition, to stand up and move forward for Christ. It's a hard thing to do. But it's the right thing to do. We must believe before we see. And it takes persistence. You know what you might want to write on your paper? You might want to write the word persist or the word persistence right there next to opposition. Because that's what Barnabas did. He persisted. He persisted. I want to go on with you and talk about this challenge of faith due to hindrances. Walking by faith and not by sight, it's challenged. It's challenged by hindrances. Notice this with Bartimaeus, and this is the detail, one of the details you only get in Mark's account. But in Mark chapter 10 and verse number 50, it says, and throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. What is that all about? He had a garment. He had a cloak. Folks, this was his covering. It was an outer cloak. It was his bedding. That cloak may be about the extent of his worldly goods. And it's interesting that here's a blind man, when called to go and meet Christ, he doesn't carefully take it off and fold it up and set it back because I got to go back and find this. I got to get back there. He casts it off. He casts it aside. It's tossed. Why? Because here's this extra garment that's going to weigh him down. Here's this extra garment that might trip him up. His legs, he would fall. His haste to cast it aside shows. Nothing is going to hinder him from responding to Jesus at the invitation. And we often talk about, as people and as Christians, that we're carrying around some baggage and how that can hinder our faith. You want to call it an extra garment, an outer cloak, whatever. We talk about baggage, our own stuff. It's weighing us down. It's tripping us up. When all we really want to do is respond to Jesus. All we want to do is follow him. But it seems like we're carrying this extra stuff. What hinders us from walking by faith and not by sight? Well, our past can, both the good and the bad. When you notice with me in your Bible, Philippians chapter 3, and the example that the Apostle Paul sets forth for us in Philippians chapter 3, whether it was good or whether it was bad, for him it was the past. And he teaches us to press on. In Philippians 3 verse 12, after listing many of his accomplishments in a life prior to Christ, being very faithful and zealous in the Jewish religion, but now he is a Christian. And in verse 12 it says this, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I'm moving forward. I'm pressing forward. And anything that's keeping me where I am, these things are hindrances to be cast away. Paul cast it all away to gain Christ. Barnabas, he tosses it aside to gain Christ. We have to do today. Walking by faith and not by sight is about using today to serve Jesus. About using today to do right. And that may mean a time of reflection and repentance over what we did yesterday. It might mean a period of rejoicing over what we did yesterday. But ultimately, yesterday's over. And today, we press forward. And if we don't press forward, we're going to be hindered. We're going to get all tangled up. Those things hinder us. What can hinder us walking by faith? Well, in Hebrews chapter 12, we're taught. Hebrews chapter 12, and we're taught, verses 1 and 2, that sin will hinder us, trip up our legs and cause us to fall. In Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 1, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's this picture of running a race, maybe in the great Roman Colosseum. And if you're going to run to win, you're not going to have extra garments on, like Barnabas in his outer cloak. Cast away everything that's going to hinder you being a sleek and sure runner. He talks about here sin that ensnares us, that trips us up, that ties us up. And sin does. Too often we kid ourselves that we're walking along with the Lord just fine when we're harboring wickedness and sin in our lives. And whether we're sinning against our neighbors or our family or some secret sin in our own heart, do not be deceived. We're not walking by faith. If we're encouraging sin and getting all ensnared in sin, we're playing a game. And so all we need is great determination, spiritual focus to cast away the hindrances. You know what you might do? You might write the word determined out to the side of that word hindrances. Determined to cast it off. Determined to cast it aside. Bartimaeus believed in Jesus, but that meant overcoming the challenges placed before him, before his faith. He was right to persist. He was right to cast off the hindrances, no matter what others were saying or doing. And that's walking by faith and not by sight. Well, what else do we learn about walking by faith and not by sight? I think we learned a second thing. Number two, that faith is complete before we will see Jesus. Faith is complete. Again, I'm drawn to how Jesus commends Bartimaeus' faith. You go back here to Mark chapter 10, and what's he say to him? He says, verse 52, your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you well. Saving faith is a perfected faith. It is a complete faith. It's a complete faith according to James. In the book of James, chapter 2 and verse 17. James 2 and verse 17. James 2 and verse 17. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works, faith was made perfect. Faith was made complete. It's not a dead faith that saves. It's not a demonic faith that saves. It is a perfected, it is a complete faith that saves. And that perfected faith, that complete faith, it basically has three constituent parts. That faith is a conviction of the mind. We hear the word of God. Romans 10 verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. A conviction of the mind, a trust of the heart, and a surrender of the will. There's the obedience. There's where we act upon this word of God. Put it another way, saving faith involves our head, our heart, our hands. Conviction of the mind, trust of the heart, surrender of the will, and obedience. That's perfected faith. And that's the kind of faith we see in this deliverance of Bartimaeus from his blindness. You see it. And that he made a decision about the identity of Jesus Christ. In verse 47, how is it that he speaks to Jesus? He says, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Now again, Bartimaeus had never seen the face of Jesus, but people were speaking about the amazing teachings, the amazing miracles of Jesus. There is a crowd. And he decides who Jesus is. He comes to conviction and believes that Jesus is the Messiah. That's why he calls him Son of David. That's a messianic title. He loudly, he persistently, over and over again, he calls him Son of David, Son of David, Son of David. That's who he said Jesus is. Jesus is the Messiah. I want to ask you a question. Who do you say that Jesus is? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of David? Who do you think he is? There are a lot of people who want to ride a fence about Jesus. Sit on a fence. He's a good man. I don't know that he's the Son of God. He's a good man. I don't know that he's the Savior of the world. But he's a good man. I want to unsettle you a little bit this morning. The one thing you cannot say about Jesus is that he is a good man. And I'll tell you why. You've got this poor, blind beggar in the street calling him the Messiah. Now, if he is not the Messiah, what would a good man do? Go correct that man. Set the record straight. Not let some poor blind beggar persist in a lie and misunderstanding and false hope and wreck his life. No. Of course, Jesus does not correct this at all. In fact, he commends the faith and there's the blessing of the miracle. But no, he's not just a good man. He is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of David. That's who Jesus is. Do you believe it? Have you confessed it? Have you made your decision about it? In fact, this miracle itself of giving sight to the blind, it is one of the proofs that Jesus is the Messiah. It's the sort of miracle that was prophesied by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 49, verses 8 and 9. Look for the man who gives sight to the blind. And that's Jesus. Faith is complete with this decision. Faith is complete by our declaration. So go a little bit farther with you in our text. In verse 47... he's saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. They shush him. They try to quiet him. He calls out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. The whole crowd knew where Bartimaeus stood. The whole crowd knew what Bartimaeus believed. He wouldn't stop calling out. He trusted in Jesus. In fact, he even calls Jesus this, verse 51, Rabboni. It's not just another word for rabbi. It's actually not used all that much in the New Testament. It is a word that means master. It is a word that means great one and great teacher. Bartimaeus uses a title that communicates, I've never seen you, but I'm going to follow you. You're my leader. That's what that meant. You are leader. Have mercy on me. That's a declaration. That's a declaration. By his total dependence and obedience, we see the conviction in his mind, we see the trust in his heart, and we see his surrender. He comes and he does what Christ asks, which is to come to speak to him. In verse 49, Jesus said, call him to me. Verse 50, throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. And so Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Again, I just want to tell you, Jesus is so good. He stops everything for a blind beggar on the side of the road. That's tremendous to me. When he had told the 12 that the greatest one of all is the servant of all, which is actually in Mark 10, verses 44 and 45, he actually does that in the next couple of verses. Stops for a blind beggar on the road. And he calls this blind beggar to him, and Bartimaeus obeyed. He comes in great haste. And Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Now, isn't that an incredible thing to ask a blind man? Well, what do you want me to do for you? I'm blind. What has Bartimaeus been asking people to do for him for like his life? What has he been asking on the road? He's been asking for money, huh? Alms. Money. What do you want me to do for you? Bartimaeus doesn't ask him for money. He asks him for two things. Mercy. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. And sight. I would have my sight. And he's not asked anybody else for those things. He knew what he wanted from Christ. He knew what only Christ could deliver. What do you want from Jesus. I'm going to tell you this morning that He can do abundantly more than anything we ask or think, but there's one thing He can do no one else can do for you. He can forgive you of your sins. He can save your soul. He does that for His people, His church. We believe. We walk by faith. And one day we will see Him. And the gospel of Christ tells us how that we call on the name of the Lord to be saved today when we respond to His gospel message and when we are baptized. That's what the preacher Ananias said to Saul of Tarsus. Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You want to call out to Christ in affirmation of His gospel. You want the forgiveness. You want new life. Then be baptized into Christ. Be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins and added to His people, His church, His body that He saves. Jesus can do that. Do you want that from Jesus? What an incredible example Bartimaeus is. This is what it looks like to walk by faith and not by sight. This is what it looks like to believe before seeing. And it finally brings us then to faith's great reward. And faith's great reward is that we will see Jesus. We will see Him. Bartimaeus received sight. Verse 52, immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Not only this, but Bartimaeus, he joined Jesus' followers. He followed on the road. Now catch this. When Jesus speaks to him in verse 52, the first thing He says is, go your way. Go your way. Here is permission from Jesus. I'm going to heal you. And what are you going to do with it, Bartimaeus? Think about that for just a moment. You're the blind man, and now you get to see. And your life now has all kinds of opportunities and potential you did not have a moment ago. Now you can see. You are no longer limited to this existence of begging on the side of the road. You can see. Now you can see. You can pursue marriage. Now you can see. Maybe you want to do some farming. Now you can see. You'd like to learn to read. Braille had not been invented, folks. Now you can see. Maybe you'll acquire property. Now you can see. The world is there for you. And yet, what does he do? What does he do with his sight? He follows Jesus. He says, go your way. But what verse 52 says, immediately he received his sight and he followed Jesus on the road. He joins the throng of people that are delighted and content to be in the presence of Christ. And Jesus could say, go your way. But Bartimaeus believed, even before he could see, that the only way was Jesus' way. Because Jesus is the way. He's the way, He's the truth, He's the life. And no one comes to the Father but through Him. We're told in Luke's gospel that in this throng of people that left, Bartimaeus and the people that witnessed this are glorifying God. Luke 18 and verse 43. It's a wonderful, wonderful picture of believing, of faith that became sight. And we are walking by faith, brethren, and not by sight. I want to turn to one passage with you, and the lesson is yours. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1. 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 1. What we have here in Bartimaeus is a wonderful picture of the faithful Christian's reward, which is seeing Jesus in heaven forever. In 1 John 3 and verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We walk by faith and not by sight, but one day we will see. One day faith becomes sight. We will see all clearly on that day. We will be with God and all of God's people on that day. We will all glorify God together forever on that day. And so let's walk by faith and not by sight, because there is believing before seeing. I appreciate so much your good attention this morning. If you want to put your notes away, put your Bible away, Brother Ryan's going to lead us in one more song together. Bartimaeus, he's intriguing. He's exciting to me. His name is one of these compound names, Bar, son of, and Timaeus, highly prized. Son of, the highly prized one or honored one. That's interesting because to meet him on that road, he doesn't look like life's very prized. Blind and begging. And yet, who did honor him? And yet, who did prize him greatly? It was Jesus Christ. Jesus stopped everything to serve Bartimaeus. And we get into places in our lives when we are spiritually beggars and paupers and blind. And who will save us? Who would ever prize us? Who would ever honor us? It is Jesus Christ, the servant of all, who values you, shed his blood to redeem you upon the cross, and he overcame death and the resurrection. He lives. And you can confess your faith that he is the Son of God. Have a completed faith, a perfected faith. Obey the gospel this morning. Be baptized into Christ. And leave here with the promise, the hope, of being with him forever in heaven, of seeing him. We believe. And then we shall see. If we can help you to be baptized into Christ or with any other spiritual need, we invite you to come forward and make it known now. As together we stand and sing. Won't you come?